All right, you might open your Bibles up to the book of John, chapter 3, verse 16. That's going to be our starting scripture for this evening. We'll be looking at a few more than that. But we're going to be continuing in our look at doctrines that we believe in as Baptists. And tonight we're going to look at the atonement. I think it's very important for us to touch base with all of these doctrines and touch, we just sang that song, Faith of Our Fathers. You know, these are not things that this church came up with over the last so many years. These are doctrines that are from the Word of God, first of all, and that have been observed by men since the time of the disciples, since the time of the apostles. And the establishment of the church and so forth. And it's important that we stay in touch with these things. Now, that's not the popular thing to do. It's not the politically correct thing to do. It seems that so many are very quick to move away from doctrine and move into the area of feelings and how we feel about things and guide ourselves by that. Well, that's extraordinarily dangerous. Feelings will shipwreck a believer. Feelings will shipwreck a congregation of believers very, very quickly. We cannot depend or rely upon feelings. That's why we need the truth. You know, back in John chapter 4, Jesus instruct the woman at the well that worship is in spirit and in truth. And so I believe that, that's a whole nother sermon, but I believe that at least partially means that that worship is a spiritual thing, which means that in order to truly worship God, you must be born again. But then also there is the truth that he has given us that we build a foundation of worship upon. And so we need to understand these doctrines, and it's very important that we know them and that we pass them on to our children and those who will come behind us. So back to our topic for tonight. What is it that makes possible the salvation of some and still preserve both the love of God and the justice of God? Well, that something is atonement. It is the atonement accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. Atonement for sins was made throughout the Old Testament and under the Old Testament law, but it was only a partial kind of atonement. It was not the atonement. Only Christ Jesus could accomplish that, and so he did, and so I hope we shall see. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer before we go into this. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank you, O Lord, for the atonement that you have made possible, that through this we might have eternal life, through this that we might indeed be saved, that we might have a sure hope of eternal life. Lord, help us to see more clearly what this atonement is about, what it accomplished, and to see and appreciate even more the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's talk about the cause of the atonement. And let me, it occurs to me, I went one direction with this cause. And as I said that, it occurs to me that some might say, well, the cause of the atonement is the sin of man, but it is not. The cause of the atonement is God's eternal decision to make possible the salvation of some. That is the cause. That is what brings about the atonement. And I'll explain that a little more maybe in a moment. But the scriptures make very clear that the reason Christ came to earn our salvation is because of two things, God's love and also his justice and the meeting of the two. Now, I'm going to back up to something I said before the love and justice part. I said that Christ came to earn our salvation. You realize that's what he came to do, right? That when he came to this earth, our salvation was not an accomplished thing other than it had been decreed by God, and what God decrees will come to pass. But this still had to be worked out in time, and it had to be earned. Many people talk about earning their way to heaven and depending upon works to get them to heaven. And we all know that that is an impossibility, that it is impossible for you or I to earn our way, to work our way into heaven, because we have a sin nature, because we have a propensity to sin. Now, I say that Jesus came to earn. He had to live that perfect and obedient life here on this earth before the Father. And then also he had to die on the cross for us. He had to earn that salvation for us. You see, what man foolishly thinks he can work to achieve, Christ has already achieved. All right? He's already done that work for us in his place, in our place. And so that's why we don't have to depend on works to get us to heaven. We can depend on the work of Christ and trust in that. And that's very important for us to understand, and it's a very important doctrinal issue for us to grasp, because it is an underpinning to much of what we believe, okay? So Christ did indeed come here to earn our salvation, and the reason or the cause for that is the two things that I've mentioned already, God's love and God's justice. Now, John 3:16, this is a verse that is, I know, is so very misused or misappropriated or misunderstood or whatever. It's missed by so many. But it is a verse of Scripture in the Word of God. And it does have meaning. And it does have meaning for us in the things, the doctrines of grace that we believe. Because it tells us, for God so loved the world. Now, we understand that the world here is not the whole entire world. If it were, when it says that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, this was meant to be every single person who has ever lived, then every single person who has ever lived would be saved. But that's not what the Scriptures teach us has occurred. I believe in a limited atonement. And I have no problem believing in a limited atonement, because that's what the Scriptures teach. For God so loved the world, then, we must understand that what he's talking about here when he uses the phrase world is not just the Jews. The verses before this are focused on the Jews, and what Jesus is instructing Nicodemus here is God loves more than just the Jews. He loves Gentiles too. So therefore, he loves people all across the world, not just those of Jewish faith. So for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God so loved a people that he calls out of this world. Every person whom God elected, and we're going to get into election here pretty soon on a Sunday night, but every person whom God has elected will be saved. They will be quickened by his power, and they will come to some saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will have eternal life. Why? Because God loves them. Do you realize that God has loved you since the beginning of time, beginning of eternity? He already loves you, already loved you then. He didn't wait until you made a decision to believe on Christ. He already loved you. That's why he quickened you. And that's why he gave you faith and repentance so that you could be converted. God loves us. His love is truly amazing. It is, I think, it is beyond our capacity to completely understand. It is unconditional. It is so many things. And how thankful we should be that God loves us. But then there is another attribute of God that we must understand, and that is that he is not only a God of love, but also a God of justice. What that should mean to us, this gets into more of a legal type term, but what it should mean to us is that God is just, and that he will allow no sin to go unpunished. Every sin committed in his creation will be punished, or has been already. Punishment has already been done. That's what the atonement is about for those who are believers. But every sin will be punished. He is a God of justice. He does not allow sin to be gotten away with. Now, we can look at our legal system, and I believe we as Americans have the best legal system in the world. But we can also see evidence of corruption in that legal system, can we not? Yeah. And we can see people who get away with crimes, maybe because they have a lot of money or a lot of connections or something of that sort, but they could get away with crime. That's not true with God. I don't care how much money you've got. I don't care how many lawyers you can hire. I don't care what kind of arguments you can make. You will be held accountable for your sin before God. Now, for believers, because of the atonement, this gets a little bit more special because Jesus has been held accountable in our place. And we are not actually punished, nor will we be punished for our sins. Now, as we sin as believers, God may chastise us. And he certainly will. But we will never be punished for our sin. Because let me tell you something. You cannot stand or withstand the punishment you deserve for your sin. Only Christ could bear that. But God is a God of justice. Turn to Romans chapter 3 now. Romans 3, verse 24. We're going to read a few verses here. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, which tells us a little bit about this God's justice. Verse 24, Romans 3, being justified freely by his grace, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. See, all those sins that were committed before Christ was crucified had to be paid for, had to be dealt with. And the sins of God's elect during that time were put upon Christ on the cross. Also, those sins that would come after the cross, committed by those who are God's elect, were taken care of, were atoned for by Christ upon the cross. There had to be a punishment for sin, or God would not be just. Now, God's attributes are solid and do not change. The scriptures teach us that God himself is immutable. He does not change. He cannot become better, and he certainly cannot become worse than what he is. He is God. He is perfect. He is just. So those sins had to be taken care of. Someone had to be punished for them. And the only one who could be was the Lord Jesus Christ. His life and death, provide a clear demonstration for us of both God's love and his justice. God loved us, so he makes a way for us to come into heaven, but he does not ignore his justice. He does not ignore that. That still must be dealt with, and thus the need for an atonement. So let's talk about the necessity of the atonement. And let me be very clear here. God did not have to save anyone at all. He did not have to save you. He did not have to save me. He did not. He would have been completely just or justified to send us all to hell. That's what we deserved. He chose, though, in his love, to save some. Now, this gets back to that limited atonement I was talking about earlier. God, because he is sovereign, because he is the creator, it is his right to choose some for salvation. And so he did. He elected a certain number to be saved. I don't know what that number is, nor do you, and don't listen to anybody who might say they do. I think only God knows. But what I will say about that number, whatever it is, not one more nor one less will enter into heaven than that number that he has elected. In his love, he chose to save some. Now, once he decided to save some, his justice demanded that Christ live the life he lived and die the death that he died. God's justice demanded that of his Son. Why? Because the Son is the only one who could satisfy the justice of God and survive. We know that Jesus would take on human form. We know that he would live a perfect life. We know that he died on that cross. He is the only one who could ever do that for us. No other human being can, because every other human being has been corrupted by sin. Now, some might say, well, that's not very fair to Jesus. He didn't have any choice. Well, I want you to understand clearly that he knew exactly what was needed, and he wanted to do this. The scriptures teach us in places that he actually looked forward to taking care of this for us, because he looked past the crucifixion and the agonizing death that he died on that cross to what he would have with his people for all eternity. You see, it's through his love for us that he willingly covenanted with the Father to be the atonement for our sins. He understood clearly, and he agreed to do this, to be the atonement. Let's look at a few verses now concerning this. Look at Hebrews. Turn to the book of Hebrews. That's where we're going to be for a few minutes. Hebrews chapter 10 to begin with, and we'll back up to chapter 9 and look at some other verses. But Hebrews chapter 10, we'll begin looking at verse 4. In the meantime, before the crucifixion, we know that God established the law through Moses, and that a system was put in place whereby animal sacrifices could be offered to make atonement for sin. And as I said earlier, that was never meant to be a complete and full atonement. It was only meant to be a partial atonement to appease God until such time as the crucifixion could take place. And here's what the scriptures say about this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Now, I'm going to pause. I chased a rabbit this morning. I'm going to chase another one right now. It's one reason I am speaking eschatologically. It's one reason that I believe the scriptures teach what we have called amillennialism. In this sense, there are some who believe that the sacrifice, the altar, the temple will be rebuilt, and the Jews will begin to offer sacrifices again to please God. And I say to you, from my understanding of the scriptures, that that is rank heresy. Why do some people believe that somehow the blood of animals can accomplish what the blood of Christ has already accomplished? I don't get that. Especially when the scriptures tell us right here that it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared." In other words, Jesus is saying here, or what we should understand here, these are the words of Christ, that when he came into this world, he was given a body, a human body, to live in, and to live a perfect life, so that as a human, he could die for us. You see, an animal... And I know, some people are like animal lovers, worshipers. The way I look at it, they exalt animals above mankind. But that's not what God's word says. God placed man at the top of his creation. Okay, the only thing higher than us that's created are the angels, but that's only for a time. Once we gain heaven and are given glorified bodies, then we shall be above them. But animals are not above us. And what Jesus is saying is he was given a human body to live in because only a human could die for someone else as the atonement for their sins and take away their sins. But a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. You see, an animal, a bull, a goat, whatever, cannot do the will of God. They are not free moral agents. They do not have the capacity to choose to obey God. They are animals. And they simply obey the instincts that God has given them and put in them. But they cannot do things that will obey and please God. By the way, you and I on our own, because we are sinful, depraved creatures, we too cannot do anything to please God. Our righteousness are as filthy rags in his sight. There's only been one who could do righteous things and please God. And that was because he was perfect and without sin, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now back up to Hebrews chapter 9 for a moment, verse 12. Hebrews 9, verse 12. We're going to look at some verses there and then a few verses later. In verse 12 again, it says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Now notice that back under the law and the sacrificial system established in the law, there had to be an annual atonement made for the sins of the nation. Every year, the priest had to enter in with the blood of some animals to pour upon the altar there in the Holy of Holies. Had to do that over and over again, continuously. Until the Lord Jesus Christ carried his own blood before the Father and presented that as the sacrifice necessary to completely take away our sins, the sins of his people. He has done that, by the way. He will not do that some point in our future. He has already accomplished that. I believe it was done when he rose again, when he spent 40 days here upon this earth, and then he ascended into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. I believe that's when, me personally, that's when he accomplished this. He entered into the holy place in heaven and did this. So neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal, note that word, eternal. Eternal is not temporary. It is forever. That's why we believe that when we have been quickened by the power of God, we are saved forever. By the way, we tend to use that word salvation and save very loosely and sometimes incorrectly in the scriptures. So I want to be clear when I talk about salvation right now, we're talking about salvation from our sins and from the curse and the judgment and the punishment for those sins. We are spared that. And that gives to us eternal life. Salvation is a precious thing. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh. And so that was, again, speaking to the temporary action of those things under the law. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then look on down to verse 24, same chapter, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. Okay, so he didn't enter into the holy place in the temple of his day when he was crucified and resurrected. He doesn't enter into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So he stands for eternity before the Father as our testimony, as our assurance. And by our, let me be clear, I mean his people, the elect, the people he died for there on that cross. He stands before God forever saying, I have died for that one. They are forgiven. They have eternal life. He stands, no one can accuse us before God, because there stands the Son of God having accomplished this great work, this atonement. The devil cannot take away our salvation. The power of this world cannot take away our salvation, because to do so, they would have to stand before Christ and overcome somehow this great work that he has done, and that is an impossibility. No one can take away what Christ has done. Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What Jesus did was so powerful, so strong, so certain, that does not have to be repeated. Even when we continue to sin, we are still covered by that blood. Praise be to God. And this takes me into the last thing I want us to look at tonight, and that is the nature of the atonement. You see, Christ not only earned us the forgiveness of sins, which takes away our guilt for those sins. That's not all he did. He did that, but that's not all he did. He also secured for us a life of righteousness. You see, not only must we have our debt paid, But then, if that was all there was to what Christ did for us, once that debt was paid, and we realized that, and we experienced that, through quickening and coming to the knowledge of Christ through faith and repentance, then we would have to live a life of righteousness from that point forward in order to keep our salvation. And you see, there are some that believe that that's what happens. That if you don't partake of communion once a week, or maybe you need to be baptized again, or make a second or third or 10th or 100th profession of faith in the Lord in order to continue to be saved. I hope we see right away we've got a big problem here. Once we've come to know that Christ is our Savior, we believed and made a profession of faith, and we've been baptized, we still have a problem in the flesh with sin. We are going to sin and sin again. What then? So you see, what Jesus accomplished for us was not just the forgiveness of sin, but he also accomplished for us a life of righteousness. Meaning this, remember how we've said that Jesus lived a perfect life. He was completely obedient to God. And it's not enough just that, I don't mean to speak in any way lightly of this, but it's not just enough that he died on the cross. It was also important that he live a perfect life before that. Because you see, what he accomplished in that is a life of righteousness for us. So not only can we be saved, but then he also cloaks us with his own righteousness, a proven righteousness, an accomplished righteousness that was accomplished through his life, his perfect life. He cloaks us with that so that we spend the rest of our lives covered with that righteousness in the sight of God. And though we sin, we are still beheld as righteous in the sight of the Father. That does not give us the license to go and sin as much as we wish. And if that's the way you look at it, you better back up and make sure that you truly have been born again. Amen. Because one who has been born again will not look at it that way. Amen. But what I'm trying to tell you is, we have a great hope in Christ. We do not have to live a perfect life from this point forward in order to make sure we do get into heaven. We don't have to cross every T, dot every I. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't pursue righteousness, because we should. In fact, that should be a desire of our heart to do so. But it should grieve us when we sin against God. And we should be brought to repentance before God. And we should understand that our relationship with God can suffer because we sin. But we don't have to depend on our perfection to enter into glory. And that should be great news to you and I. Because if we had to depend on what we could do, we would fail miserably. Just like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, and we would be in a very big mess. Jesus has already taken care of that for us through the atonement. He not only died for our sins, he also lived for them, in the sense that he lived a perfect and sinless life of righteousness, which is given to us as well. Romans 5:19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says this to the Philippians, and we should say these same words. He says, and to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, the righteousness we need comes by the faith of Christ, not our faith in Christ, but his faith in God the Father, his perfect life, and that is given to us. How amazing is our God? Now let's be clear. To accomplish all of this, Jesus suffered greatly. He suffered sorrow when he was here in his human body. He suffered humiliation. He suffered rejection. He suffered physical agony. He even suffered spiritual pain. He bore the wrath of God for all of our sins. We cannot begin to comprehend what that was like. And it wasn't as if he bore the wrath for one of us. He bore the wrath for all of us, all at the same time. And this blows my mind, what it would take us an eternity, and we would still not have, our punishment, and those who, by the way, are going to hell, will be punished for eternity. They will suffer and die for eternity. Okay? It'll take an eternity for them to sufficiently be punished for their sin against God. Christ Jesus took all of our eternal punishment for sin in the space of a few hours on that cross, bore it all. That is astounding that he could do that and survive. He dies, yes, but he resurrects himself. He overcomes even the death that's associated with our sin and proves to us that he is the God of life. Oh, how precious is our salvation when we view it from the perspective of the atonement. Let's bow our heads and be dismissed in prayer. Brother Dan, would you dismiss us, please?